get this going. All right, we're going to sing, "Praise to the Lord, the Almighty." All right? Just listen.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise Him, for He is thy help and salvation.
Lord, may we not be found neglectful of this basic fact that, Lord, you deserve the glory and the honor, and the pride needs to be squelched. And help us to do that. Lord, we will give you the honor and the glory for what's accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
That song, "Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation," is based on Daniel chapter 4, verse 37. Let's see, what chapter are we in tonight?
Oh, that's right, Daniel
chapter 4. So we will most certainly read Daniel chapter 4, verse 37. It is the last verse of Daniel 4. It is based on a statement from King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, as I noted in the teas this week, it is kind of, for me, a bit of a welcome relief to put the 9 chapters of Ezekiel behind us, you know, because there's all those unknowns. Here's a temple vision of a facility that's never been built. We've got all that mystery. We've got these late-in-time sacrifices that don't, you know, seem to make entire sense. We've got the prince. Somebody called the prince. Who in the world is that? There's so many questions about where that fits. And, you know, I had to teach that for 3 weeks, so it's nice to have that behind us. And that's probably not the right thing to say, because we should never really say that. But nonetheless, we come tonight to an easy-to-understand lesson. This one is easy to understand with terrific impact on everybody's life in this room and everybody that you know. That's the impact of this lesson. The central issue of this week's lesson is pride. There's no question about it. It's pride at the highest levels of government in this particular case, but I'm saying it applies to any sort of individual pride, even at our level, and we're probably all guilty of it. We should constantly be saying, "Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation." That's a good one to keep. So you're going to want to be in Daniel 4 tonight, and, you know, at the very end, we'll finish up with Psalm 44. So here is the sentence for tonight. This is a long one. "If you ever want proof that God rules all nations, consider Nebuchadnezzar in his dream, which depicts a powerful leader humbled by arrogance, revealed by Daniel, and then carried out literally by God on Nebuchadnezzar, only to result in another eye-opening moment for the Babylonian king, a non-Israelite, who praises the true God and is then restored to power." That is your sentence. Now, because this is a chronological study of the Bible, that is, it's a study of the Bible in time order, I always like to refer to where we are on the calendar. So, once again, let's set the scene at this point in history. At this point in history, Babylon's defeat of Judah, the collapse of Jerusalem, and the ruin of Solomon's temple, they all those eventually received receive, R-E-C-E-D-E, all of those eventually recede from the headlines. It's just natural. Big events eventually recede from the headlines. These are big events from 586 BC. And the tragedy of these events on God's people cannot be overstated. But even that begins to subside. Routine life in exile in Babylon settles in. That's where we are. Routine life settles in, years go by. Maybe even a quarter century. Maybe even a quarter century. 25 years, right? Eventually, these big events recede, life settles in, there's a new status quo. Now, let me read something that has little impact on this lesson tonight, except that it does give us a time reference. These are the last, I will tell you, the last four verses of 2 Kings and the last four verses of Jeremiah 52 are virtually identical. I'm going to pick 2 Kings. You don't have to turn there. Here are the last four verses of 2 Kings. In the 37th year of the exile of King Jehoiachin of Judah, Evil-Merodach ascended to the Babylonian throne. He was kind to Jehoiachin and released him from prison on April the 2nd of that year. He spoke kindly to Jehoiachin and gave him a higher place than all the other exiled kings in Babylon. He supplied Jehoiachin with new clothes to replace his prison garb and allowed him to dine in the king's presence for the rest of his life. So the Babylonian king gave him a regular food allowance as long as he lived. That is how 2 Kings ends. And Jeremiah ends exactly the same way. Now here's what's important in that. It's the 37th year of the exile of King Jehoiachin. 37th year. That happens to be 561 BC. These events were in 586 BC. This that I just read is 561. That's 25 years, isn't it? That's why I said it's a quarter century. That happens to be exactly a quarter of a century after 586. Now hold on to that thought. Because we know, that Jeremiah, all 52 chapters, and Ezekiel, all 48 chapters, even the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar, who's on the throne for 43 years, we know that they're going to disappear from the scene. They are going to disappear from the scene. Notice who the Babylonian king was in that 2 Kings passage. His name is Evil-Merodach, but you know what? He's not evil. Evil-Merodach is his name. It's not an adjective, Merodach. His name is Evil-Merodach, but he's not evil. He releases, I read it, he releases Jehoiachin, right? Nebuchadnezzar died in 562. This is his son. In 561, it's Evil-Merodach is the new king of Babylon. And he takes the throne and he frees the king. Now, are you still awake? Because you're saying, so what? And that's good. Let me finish up point two. The point is that these three characters, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Nebuchadnezzar, who have interacted with each other in various ways for many lessons, eventually they're going to leave the scene of the Bible chronology. We all do. We all eventually disappear from the scene. So, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, even Nebuchadnezzar, after 43 years on the throne, they're going to disappear from the scene. But not before one final palace event not before one final palace event, which, and of course, which prophet is in the palace? Which prophet is in the Babylonian palace, has been for years? Daniel. That's it. Not before there's one final palace event with Daniel, also known as Belteshazzar. The tree dream. The tree dream makes the front page. The tree dream makes the front page. Now, there are a couple of reasons you like this class, this time, these lessons. One, and I'm just telling you why. Number one is this chronology. You like this. I love it. The other part of it that you like is that I put a news aspect to this because I'm a news person. And so I treat it like it's news. And that's what this feels like to me. These guys are passing off the scene, but not before one final palace event with Daniel. It's the tree dream, and it makes the front page. Now with that in mind, let's take a look at the top section tonight, the world famous timeline. Here's what I call Nebuchadnezzar from the penthouse to the outhouse and back. Then that subheadline, who is to say what insanity really is, truly is. Now, so here's your timeline. Nebuchadnezzar becomes king in 605 BC, and he dominates the world after he's conquered Judah and eventually conquers Egypt, and he's conquered that entire Middle East. And you see those dates. Israel's king, Jehoiakim, is king in 605, but Jehoiachin is king in 597, and he's deported. I put him in here because, you know, because of what I read. And Nebuchadnezzar's son releases him in 561. That's what to read, and that puts it on the chronology. Now, Babylon invaded Judah three times. The first one's in 605, the second in 597. The final invasion, that's the big one. All of this, that was in 586 BC. And of course, there was Ezekiel's temple vision. I put that in there because that's what we've been studying. Now, in the meantime, Daniel's at work in the Babylonian palace. And so there was Daniel chapter 1. That's where he's on the diet, you know. Daniel chapter 2, he interprets the statue dream for Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel chapter 3 is the fiery furnace of the three boys, if you will. And a fourth one in the fire. And now we've got Daniel 4, the tree dream, in bold. So that's it. The whole lesson fits in here. I'm not exactly sure where it fits in, but it fits in. So I'm going to refer back to it as we go. To me, what is often missing in the teaching of these books and these passages is putting them together. Putting Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel together with Kings and Chronicles. I love that. So that gives us some fresh perspective. So I'm sorry for the confusion if it's unclear. But I think if you really look this over, you'll find it to be helpful. It's just good to know where everything fits in, even if it's not exact. The point is, as we reach Daniel 4, which is sometime after 586, I mean, right? It has to be after 586. And we know Nebuchadnezzar's going to die in 562. We know that the Babylonians had other conquests, and we can time those out. And, you know, we presume that Nebuchadnezzar was active in all of that. You know, so where does this fit in? But that's where we are as we arrive in Daniel chapter 4. Somewhere in the latter portion, I think, of this timeline, this happens. So let's start in verse 4. We will return to verse 1 in a bit. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 4. This is all very easy to understand. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was living in my palace in comfort and prosperity. Now, it doesn't tell us when, okay? So, it doesn't tell us when. I'd love to know when. But he's living in prosperity. He's living in comfort and prosperity. That's what Daniel 4:4 says, "But one night I had a dream that frightened me. I saw visions that terrified me as I lay in my bed. So I issued an order calling in all the wise men of Babylon so that they could tell me what my dream meant." 4:7, "When all the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and fortune tellers came in, I told them the dream, but of course they could not tell me what it meant. At last, Daniel came in before me, and I told him the dream. He was named Belteshazzar after my God, little g, and the spirit of the holy gods, little g, is in him. I said to him, Belteshazzar, chief, that's Daniel, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods, little g, is in you, and that no mystery is too great for you to solve. Now tell me what my dream means. Here's my dream. While I was lying in my bed, this is what I dreamed. I saw a large tree in the middle of the earth. The tree grew very tall and strong, reaching high into the heavens for all the world to see. It had fresh green leaves, and it was loaded with fruit for all to eat. While animals lived in its shade, and birds nested in its branches, all the world was fed from this tree." Now jump to verse 20. Jump to verse 20. Here's what Daniel says, 4:20. "The tree that you saw was growing very tall and strong, reaching high into the heavens for all the world to see. It had fresh green leaves. It was loaded with fruit for all to eat. Wild animals lived in its shade, and birds nested in its branches. That tree, your majesty, is you. For you have grown strong and great. Your greatness reaches up to heaven, and your rule to the ends of the earth." Now, if you are Nebuchadnezzar, and that's all you read, this is, of course, just the first part of the dream, and he likes this part of it. This is the part of the dream that Nebuchadnezzar likes. Not only that, it's true. Not only does he like it, it's a true dream. So let me, before I go any further, let me make this point. God, I just want everybody to know, God can handle mankind's realities. Nebuchadnezzar was indeed strong. There's no question about it. He was powerful. In this dream, he is the grand tree protecting all of the earth and its creatures. God can handle this. He can handle this reality. He can allow that to happen. He can allow Nebuchadnezzar to be everything those verses that I read said. Because he was strong and he was powerful. He is the grand tree protecting the earth and its creatures. And since God arranged it, now what do you mean, Ted? God arranged it. God allowed an outsider king, Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, to be the instrument of wrath against his own people. He allowed it. We've been over all that. God tells them over and over in Jeremiah and in Ezekiel, and no matter what the false prophets have said, he says in Jeremiah, this is just one, Jeremiah 25:9, he says, "I will gather together all the armies of the north under King Nebuchadnezzar." God says that of Babylon, whom I have appointed as my deputy. He takes this outsider, godless king, and makes him his deputy. Israel and her neighboring lands will serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. That's in Jeremiah chapter 25, and there are others. God can handle it. He can handle the reality of this. This is the most unusual turn of events, maybe in history, has been arranged by God. And Nebuchadnezzar is living his best life. He's living in comfort. He's living in prosperity, thanks to God allowing his rule. But you see, that's only half the story. Let's read the rest of it. Let's double back to verse 12. chapter 4. It had fresh green leaves, it was loaded with fruit for all to eat, while animals lived in its shade and birds nested in its branches. All the world was fed from this tree. Verse 13. Then, as I lay there dreaming, I saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven. And the messenger shouted, "Cut down the tree, lop off its branches, shake off its leaves, scatter the fruit, chase the wild animals from its shade and the birds from its branches. But," verse 15, "leave the stump and the roots in the ground, bound with a band of iron and bronze and surrounded by tender grass. Now, let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the wild animals among the plants of the field for 7 periods of time. Let him have the mind of a wild animal instead of the mind of a human. For this has been decreed by the messengers. It is commanded by the holy ones, so that everyone may know that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world. He gives them to anyone he chooses, even to the lowliest of people." Belteshazzar, verse 18, that is Daniel, "That was the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now tell me what it means, for none of the wise men of my kingdom can do so. But you can tell me, because the spirit of the holy gods, little g, is in you." And so he does. Upon hearing this, verse 19, Daniel was overcome for a time. He was frightened by the meaning of the dream. And then the king said to him, "Belteshazzar, don't be alarmed by the dream and what it means." Belteshazzar replied, "Well, okay, I wish the events foreshadowed in this dream would happen to your enemies, my lord, and not to you. The tree you saw was growing very tall and strong, reaching high into the heavens for all the world to see." And then the rest of the interpretation. Verse 22. "That tree, your majesty, is you, for you have grown strong and great. Your greatness reaches to the heaven, up to heaven. Your rule to the ends of the earth." But then, Nebuchadnezzar, you saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, "Cut down the tree, destroy it, leave the stump, leave the roots, bound with a band of iron and bronze, surrounded by tender grass. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the animals for 7 periods of time." This is what the dream means, your majesty. This is the good part. "And what the Most High has declared will happen to my lord the king." Verse 25, "You will be driven from human society, and you will live in the fields with the wild animals. You will eat grass like a cow, and you will be drenched with the dew of heaven. 7 periods of time will pass while you live this way, until you learn that the Most High," capitalized, "rules over the kingdoms of the world and gives them to anyone he chooses. But the stump and the roots of the tree were left in the ground. This means that you will receive your kingdom back again when you have learned that heaven rules." When Daniel understood Nebuchadnezzar's dream, he was stunned, and he wondered how to break the news. He told the king he wished what the dream foreshadowed would happen to the king's enemies and not to Nebuchadnezzar. How could Daniel be so deeply grieved at the fate of Nebuchadnezzar, the king who was responsible for the destruction of Daniel's home and nation? That's a good question. God can handle mankind's realities. Okay? He can handle it. Nebuchadnezzar was strong and powerful. He is the grand tree that protects the earth and its creatures. Since God arranged it, you know what? Even the messengers knew. Even the messengers knew. Hang on. One of the most difficult lessons to learn is that God is sovereign. He is above all those who are above us. He limits the power and authority of all government, business, and religious leaders in the world. He limits it. Those who live in freedom and with a relatively high degree of autonomy find this difficult to understand. While we may feel as though we are free to do what we please, God is sovereign over all of our plans and desires. Now, did you catch this? Even the messengers knew. Well, last week it's the prince, this week it's the messengers, or your Bible might call them the watchers, or the holy ones. Even they knew. As I lay there dreaming, I saw a messenger, a holy one. The messenger shouted. This has been decreed by the messengers. It's commanded by the holy ones. Nebuchadnezzar says all that. Verse 23, then Daniel says, you saw a messenger, a holy one. The messengers. The holy one. What is this all about? J. Vernon McGee, listen to this. The watcher and the holy one, or the messenger, are of an order of God's created intelligences. The watchers are the holy ones who administer the affairs of the world. The book of Daniel makes it very clear that God has created intelligences who administer his universe and this world in which you and I live. God has his administrators under which are many created intelligences. This is J. Vernon McGee. Over against that, Satan also has his minions, McGee says, who have charge over certain areas of certain nations. These watchers, McGee says, see all, hear all, and they tell all. Many believers today think that they can live in secret, that they are not under the eye of God. We talk about wanting to enjoy our privacy. But if you want to know the truth, you and I don't have any privacy. We cannot get away from God, no matter where we go. Secret sin on earth is open scandal up yonder in heaven. His created intelligences know all about you. Now, have you ever heard that before? And if you are a Christian, you had better go to God with that secret sin in your life and get it straightened out. J. Vernon McGee. That's all I've got for you on these messengers. Isn't that something? But the gist of this is, yes, Nebuchadnezzar rules the earth with God's permission, but something is about to get his attention. Something is about to happen that's going to get his attention. Let's go on. Verse 28. 4:28. All of these things which Nebuchadnezzar saw in the dream, and then Daniel interpreted in the dream, all of these things did happen to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, he was taking a walk on the flat roof of the royal palace in Babylon. As he looked out across the city, he said, "Look at this great city of Babylon. By my own mighty power, I have built this beautiful city as my royal residence to display my majestic splendor." While, verse 31, these words were still in his mouth, a voice called down from heaven, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, this message is for you. You are no longer ruler of this kingdom. You will be driven from human society. You will live in the fields with the wild animals, and you will eat grass like a cow. 7 periods of time will pass while you live this way until you learn that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world and gives them to anyone he chooses. Verse 33, that same hour the judgment was fulfilled and Nebuchadnezzar was driven from human society. He ate grass like a cow and he was drenched with the dew of heaven. He lived this way until his hair was as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird claws. Although much of the world thought that Nebuchadnezzar was a mighty, even divine king, God demonstrated that Nebuchadnezzar was an ordinary man. The king would go insane and become like an animal for a set period of time, 7 periods. God humiliated Nebuchadnezzar to show that Almighty God, not Nebuchadnezzar, was Lord of the nations. Now, Kathy and I think we saw Nebuchadnezzar Tuesday night at the Fort Wayne Rescue Mission. We served about 180 people. We do this once a month. It's quite an experience if you've never done that. And I'm telling you, there isn't anybody that looks, these are rough people. And we're all just one bad decision away from that. I'm not putting myself above any of that. Only by the grace of God are we allowed to live the kinds of lives that we live. But I'm just telling you, if you want to see what it looks like, spend a little time at the Fort Wayne Rescue Mission. And you get a version of Nebuchadnezzar there. Didn't we?
Yes.
Yeah.
We're nice to him.
Yeah. Now, Joe talked about this a little this morning. June, the month of June. This is June. June is our world's what?
Right.
It's really sad, you know. June is our world's pride month. Let me just say that this word pride is a very dangerous. This is a very dangerous word to put on display. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar finds out the hard way, doesn't he? He finds out the hard way. Verse 30. He looked out across the city. Look at this great city. By my own royal power, I built this city. Verse 31. And when those words were still in his mouth, a voice called down from heaven, you know, this is for you, Nebuchadnezzar. You're no longer ruler of the kingdom. You'll be driven from human society. You'll live in the fields with the wild animals. You're going to eat grass like a cow. 7 periods of time will pass while you live this way until you learn that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world and gives them to anyone he chooses. Whether a person is powerful or weak, self-centered pride will push God from one's life. Pride may be the most dangerous temptation that you will ever face. Don't let anything cause you to forget God. GotQuestions.org. What happens to those who walk in pride? Nebuchadnezzar was a king who certainly walked in pride. God planned to humble him. Nebuchadnezzar would lose his glory and become like a beast, so he would learn that God is the one who gives authority. Nebuchadnezzar was filled with pride as he commended himself with the greatness of the kingdom that he had built. Nebuchadnezzar had learned what happened to those who walk in pride. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Treat others as worthy of more honor than yourself. The quality of being humble before God and treating others accordingly is demonstrated in many ways and in many places in the Bible. Some of the lessons on humility show what happens to those who walk in pride. Years I spent in vanity and pride, knowing not my Lord was crucified. Caring not what beneath he died, but Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me.
So let's read it. The first three verses.
King Nebuchadnezzar sent this message to the people. He said it. Can you imagine if somebody in our world would do this? He sent this message to the people of every race, every nation, every language throughout the world. And here's the message. Peace and prosperity to you. I want you all to know about the miraculous signs and wonders the Most High God has performed for me. How great are His signs, how powerful His wonders. His kingdom will last forever, His rule through all generations. He sends this to everybody in the world. Wouldn't you welcome that? Yeah. Now, that's the prologue. Look at the epilogue. Verse 34. The end of the story. This is the end after the vision, the dream. After this time had passed, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven, and he says, my sanity returned, and I praised and I worshiped the Most High and honored the one who lives forever. But what he talks about in the first three verses, his rule is everlasting, and his kingdom is eternal. Verse 35, all the people of the earth are nothing compared to him. He does as he pleases among the angels of heaven and among the people of the earth. No one can stop him. No one can say to him, what do you mean by doing these things? You can't say that. When my sanity returned to me, so did my honor and glory and kingdom. My advisors sought me out. I was restored as head of the kingdom with even greater honor. And now I praise, verse 37, and I glorify and I honor the King of heaven. All of his acts are just and true, and he is able to humble the proud. He is able to humble the proud.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation.
From that verse. That song comes from that verse. I praise and glorify and honor the King of heaven. All his acts are just and true, and he is able to humble the proud. The prologue of this chapter and the epilogue are alike, and they are 100% accurate. Nebuchadnezzar validates the one true God. Now, there's really nothing difficult to understand here. This is a pretty easy chapter, concept to understand. But the question that might be fair to ask, frankly, of everyone who leaves this earth, dies for eternity, and tonight I ask it of King Nebuchadnezzar. Where is he today? Where is he today? God has picked Nebuchadnezzar. He uses him. But does Nebuchadnezzar pick God? Does he pick God? Is God, capital G, more than God, little g, to Nebuchadnezzar? Is he the God? Is Nebuchadnezzar in heaven? Was this enough for him? Oh, I got you thinking. Although Nebuchadnezzar praised Daniel's God, he still did not believe in him completely or submit to him alone. Many people attend church and they use Christian language, but they really don't honor God with their lives. Profession doesn't always mean possession. Does your life match your profession of faith? Oh, this is interesting. Where is he today? After all, folks, this is his third confrontation about God. You've got Daniel 2. Daniel interprets the statue dream. And Nebuchadnezzar at the end of Daniel 2 says, truly, your God is the greatest of gods, the Lord of kings. That's how chapter 2 ends. That's confrontation number 1. And then there's Daniel chapter 3, the fiery furnace. The Hebrew boys, they all come out alive. What does Nebuchadnezzar say? If any people, whatever race, whatever nation, whatever language, speak a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they'll be torn limb from limb. He's ready to tear you apart if you criticize God. There is no other God who can rescue like this. That's the end of chapter 3. Now, for the third chapter in a row, Nebuchadnezzar says, I praise and glorify and honor the King of Heaven. All his acts are just and true, and he is able to humble the proud. Three endorsements of God. The question is, where is he today? Where is he today? Nebuchadnezzar's pilgrimage with God is one of the themes of the book of Daniel. He first acknowledged that God revealed mysteries to Daniel, chapter 2. Then he praised the God who rescued the three Hebrews, chapter 3. Although Nebuchadnezzar recognized that God exists and works great miracles, the scripture text does not say that he acknowledged God as his Lord. We may recognize that God exists, and we may even recognize that he does wonderful miracles, but so do many unbelievers. To be a child of God, you must invite him to be Lord of your life. You must invite him to be Lord of your life. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. GotQuestions.org. The exclamations of Nebuchadnezzar recorded in the book of Daniel have led some to consider the possibility that Nebuchadnezzar became a believer in the one true God. History records Nebuchadnezzar being a follower of the Babylonian gods, Nabu and Marduk. Is it possible that Nebuchadnezzar renounced these false gods and instead worshiped the only true God? Is it possible? Yes, it's possible. If nothing else, Nebuchadnezzar, believing in many gods, but worshiping only one God as supreme, that's a possibility. Based on the words recorded in Daniel, it definitely seems like Nebuchadnezzar submitted himself to the one true God. God refers to Nebuchadnezzar as my servant in Jeremiah. Was Nebuchadnezzar saved? Ultimately, this is not a question that can be answered dogmatically. Whatever the case, the story of Nebuchadnezzar is an example of God's sovereignty over all people and the truth that the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Now, many today recognize God, but is it personal and is it accurate? Is it God's version of himself? And that's the only version that matters. The Bible version, God's version of himself, is the only version that matters. Now, let's consider this story from a human diagnosis. We might diagnose Nebuchadnezzar with clinical insanity. We might diagnose Nebuchadnezzar with clinical insanity. After all, in verse 34, he says, my sanity returned. And in verse 36, when my sanity returned to me. But honestly, who is to say what insanity is? Okay? Oh, you think you're in college class now. Who is to say what insanity is versus human normal? Who's to actually say what that is? Because to me, true insanity, insanity is to deny God. People in our world who deny God, they're the ones who are insane. That's insanity. Let's let Jay Vernon. Let's let Jay Vernon take a shot at this. There was a skeleton in the family closet, something I am sure they didn't boast about. Nebuchadnezzar suffered from a form of insanity. Taken from the archives of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar's form of insanity is pretty well identified, pretty well known today, and it's something which a number of world rulers have suffered from. We are living in a day when a great deal of attention is given to mental illness and various forms of abnormal behavior. I wonder sometimes just who is normal in this mad world in which we live. A psychologist will tell you that the bulk of mankind is normal. The bulk of mankind is normal. But who is to say who is sane and who is not sane? The standard, of course, is the way most of us act. The behavior of the majority. The behavior of the majority. You know what that's called? Normal. That's what it's called. God deals with this man, Nebuchadnezzar, personally. As he departs from the plane of normality and rationality, his kingdom slips from him. The insane of that day were driven out. Under ordinary circumstances, Nebuchadnezzar would never have been able to return to the throne. Yet God promised that he would do so after he learned his lesson. Nebuchadnezzar has learned now that God is running things, that he's in control. Nebuchadnezzar accepted this thing that had come to him as the will of God for him, yielding his proud mind to the will of God. That is what a great many believers need to do today, says McGee. I am sure that much of what is called abnormality and insanity today can be cured by bringing the gospel and the knowledge of God to people who are afflicted. Everything in the world is being taught in our schools and colleges except the Word of God. It is the Word of God which can bring peace to the human heart. This is the problem Nebuchadnezzar had, but he made his peace with God, and God made peace with him. Today, God has already made peace with you. He is waiting for you to make peace with him. When you've settled that, you won't need to spend much time on the psychiatrist's couch. Instead, you will be a radiant Christian. Now, all of that is what I see in Daniel chapter 4. And it's an interesting story within the context of the big picture. What's the big picture? The big picture is point one. They've been defeated. There's nothing left of Jerusalem. The temple's in ruins. Life has settled in. That's the big picture. And that's where Psalm 44, and I'll wrap this up quickly, fits in perfectly. And now it makes sense to me that Psalm 44 would be included in this lesson. Because let me tell you, Israel's captivity frustration, which you can bet after a quarter century, they're frustrated. They're in captivity. Their land is gone. And their plight, or ours, or your plight, your frustration over sin and fail, you know what? They require the same remedy. They require the same remedy. I'll read this again. Nebuchadnezzar has learned now that God is running things. He's in control of this universe. Nebuchadnezzar accepted that this is the will of God for him, yielding his proud mind to the will of God. This is what a great many believers need to do today. And this is all spelled out in Psalm 44. It's all spelled out in Psalm 44. 44. Just a few of these verses. Oh God, we have heard it with our own ears. Our ancestors have told us of all you did in their day. You drove out the pagan nations by your power. You crushed their enemies, and you set our ancestors free. They did not conquer the land with their swords. It was not their own strong arm. It was your right hand and strong arm, and your blinding light, and the blinding light from your face that helped them, because you loved them. Verse 9. But now you've tossed us aside in dishonor. You no longer lead our armies. You make us retreat. You have butchered us like sheep. You sold our precious people for a pittance. You let our neighbors mock us. You have made us the butt of their jokes. See, this is Israel's situation. This is their plight. Verse 23. Wake up, God. Why are you sleeping? Don't reject us forever. Why do you look the other way? Why do you ignore suffering and oppression? We collapse in the dust. Rise up, help us, ransom us because of your unfailing love. This is Israel's reality, and it might be ours as well. The writer cried out to God to save his people because of his unfailing love. Nothing can separate us from God's love, not even death. When you fear for your life, ask God for deliverance, and remember that even death cannot separate you from him. McGee says it this way, and then I'm finished. Israel is in deep trouble. The enemy is raging against them. In their distress, they cry out to God. Here is a cry for God to wake up. Well, God is not asleep. It's their desperation that the remnant cries out. This was the time that Israel suffered more than at any other time in their history. You don't have to ask God to wake up, even though there are many times that you feel like it. From the darkest moment in the history of this world comes a cry from the remnant for God to redeem them for his mercy's sake. It's a plea to help. We must remember, folks, during his patience, during this time of God's patience, God is a God of second chances. Let me read the one verse that I didn't read. The one verse out of Daniel chapter 4 that I did not read. It's verse 27. Verse 27. This is the end of Daniel's interpretation of that dream. And look what he says. Verse 27, Daniel 4. King Nebuchadnezzar, please accept my advice. Stop sinning. That's what it says. Stop sinning and do what is right. Break from your wicked past and be merciful to the poor. Perhaps then you will continue to prosper. So if you look at the top section, you'll see that this whole seven periods, I don't know what that is, but it's somewhere in this period. But what does Daniel say? The key words are the two. Stop sinning. Stop sinning. This man, Nebuchadnezzar, is disturbed within his own heart. He has no peace. He has brought peace to the world. There is no one to challenge his authority, but he is living in sin. Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar that he needs to repent and turn from his sin. He needs to turn to God and to a life of righteousness. Daniel advises him to repent in order to reverse the coming judgment. There's still hope for deliverance. There's still, and so it goes. So it goes for us too. Okay. Set my soul afire, Lord, for thy holy word. Burn it deep within me. my soul afire.